earlier this morning before Sunday school, there was a wicked rumor going around. And the wicked rumor was that with only two verses, we would get out early today. So don't believe rumors, okay? Don't believe rumors. Good morning. We have been looking the last several weeks in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Paul's communication concerning the very ones that were so precious to him, and that was his fellow Jews. Now we're going to transition, and as we transition, we move on. And one of the things that Paul does often in his writing is he begins with doctrine, and then he moves to application. He has spent, in one sense, 11 chapters dealing with doctrine. And now as we begin in chapter 12 and following, we're going to deal with application. It is very important that we understand something. Friends, if you do not have sound doctrine, you will not have correct application. And so it is very, very important that that foundation be laid. And Paul knew that, and Paul therefore did that for us. And so as we pick up and move forward from here, we recognize that now is the place where the rubber begins to really meet the road as he speaks to us of application. The basis of Paul's appeal is presented for us as we begin in verse 1. And I want to kind of suggest some specific things before we get to the mercies of God. I want to begin with this, and that is the reality that Paul considered himself and announced himself, and we've talked about this in our series, that he was indeed the apostle to the Gentiles. He had apostolic authority, in other words. And as an apostle, the scripture says that the scripture is built upon, our church is built upon, our lives are built upon sound doctrine, which was presented by the apostles and prophets. And so he is functioning in his authority, God designed, God delegated authority, and he is communicating as he does so a challenge and a charge to those that he is going to be addressing here. That's the first thing we want to recognize. In fact, in Colossians 1, verse 28, let me read it for you. Paul says, "Whom regarding Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Paul had as his call upon his life that he wanted to warn, teach, and perfect every man by the process of clearly taking them to sound doctrine and then sound application within their lives. And so as we come to this verse 1, he says, "I beseech you, therefore." The therefore reflects back to what has gone on before, the 11 chapters. Therefore, because of all of these things that I have communicated with you up to this point, therefore we move on from here. And in that includes all the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, all the demonstrations of God's mercy to us. You recall as we studied this that Paul made a very specific purpose from the very beginning, and that was to demonstrate that all people, Jew and Gentile, religious as well as pagan, all people were lost. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That even the highbrow Jewish intellectuals, by the keeping of the law, there will no flesh be justified. So having proceeded through and demonstrated that every person is condemned before a holy God, then he proceeded to begin to show step by step what God had made possible through faith, through the work of Jesus Christ, to make salvation a gift that was possible to us. And how then that produced the call that God has upon our life to be sanctified, set apart as holy, and live for him, and what that was going to look like. And so now he is saying, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies, those things that I've communicated to you before, there is a responsibility." And that responsibility is that based upon God's mercies, that have been bestowed upon us as believers through Jesus Christ, this command that Paul is making has application. And let me just say it this way one more time. It's not too strong to say that Paul is saying, I command you, therefore. Just as it's not the 10 suggestions, but the 10 commandments. So this is a command. And as a command, Paul is presenting the reasons why we ought to do what is communicated here. So he is presenting his appeal. And the word that he has chosen for beseech is very significant because he is reaching in and using both a very strong as well as a very tender word to call people unto himself. And those that he is speaking to are the brethren. I beseech you therefore, brethren. He is not talking about his fellow Jews. He's talking about believers. He's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are born again. So as we look at verse 1 and 2, I want you to understand, if you are a Christian this morning, if you are a believer, you've been saved, you're born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, these commands are for you. They're for you. I believe that sometimes what happens is we see some powerful verses as these two are, and we think, well, if somebody really wants to be a super Christian, then that's for them. If somebody is a full-time Christian worker or a pastor or a missionary, if they fit into that category, then this is for them. Friends, reach over and tap the person next to you and say, this is for you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren and sistren. Okay? Is that right? No, okay. Brothers and sisters. All right? It is a call. And it is a call to do something. And that call to do something is to make a presentation unto God. A presentation unto God. That what he is speaking about here is, in fact, because of the mercies of God, now we're to make a presentation unto God. That is where we are presenting it, not to the church, not to brothers and sisters, but to God. And it's important that we recognize the significance of that. And I want you to see the application so that you can better understand. Paul, coming from his background of Judaism, is going to very naturally look back into the Old Testament and realize the life and the work of those who were Levites and priests and what they were called upon to do. And as you read through the scripture and you examine what God gave as specific instruction for the Levites and priests in all the work that they were supposed to do in regard to carrying on the activities of worship and offerings and sacrifices, it was very detailed. And it was detailed for a reason. And the reason was this. You want to put one word regarding what is the meaning, what is the significance of Leviticus? That word is holy. God is holy, and his priesthood is holy, and service to him must be holy in order to be acceptable unto him. And it is his expectation that those who were Levites and priests would bring before him a holy response. They were set aside. They were dedicated to that. They had specific services that they went through. They went through specific washings in the process of offering sacrifices, all to keep it within that realm of this is making a holy presentation to a holy God. And as that was before them, when they kept that in mind, when they honored that, when they came to present unto God with a right heart, then the result was God received and God honored their offering. But how many of you remember that on more than one occasion when you read in the Old Testament, God said, I wish that you would just stop the nonsense. He said, your offerings stink. I'm paraphrasing now, you know that. They stink. In Malachi, he said, I wish somebody just bolt the doors to the temple so people could not get in and offer these unacceptable sacrifices. What was intended to be holy and what was intended to be a picture ultimately of who Christ was as the perfect holy sacrifice for sin became so tainted and contaminated by the attitudes of those who were supposed to be the Levites and priests that should have exalted and honored God through the procedures that they went to. Well, as we think in terms of the response we have and to try to see that picture, we need to understand that we as believers, the Bible says, have been called likewise to offer sacrifices. Turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate means to by your behavior of giving and generosity, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." To make further application, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We have been, by God's mercy and grace in Christ Jesus, by the indwelling and regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, we have been made priests, okay? And as there was expectation to the Old Testament priesthood, so there is expectation to us as New Testament priests. And the description here is that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That is a high calling that God has upon us. Revelation 1, verse 6 says, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Verse 10 of Revelation 5, "And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth." I want to ask you a question. How do you see yourself as a Christian, as a believer? Do you see yourself as a royal priest? Do you? So, well, I wouldn't go that far, Pastor. Scripture goes that far. As a royal priest, not just a priest, but a royal priest. Not as a priest that does not have responsibility and authority delegated and granted unto them, but as one who now is called, as now in a position that is given to them by God, that we have the function of priests to offer sacrifice, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto the Lord, but also the kind of sacrifice we're going to talk on further in this verse. And that is supposed to be our calling. That is supposed to be our testimony. And just as the Old Testament priesthood had responsibilities and failure to do so was displeasing before God, so in our life, when we as priests fail to function in honor to God, as unto God, that is displeasing before God. It's dishonoring to the position that we have in Christ Jesus. So it's important that we recognize this. Now, what is it that we're supposed to present unto God? We're going to break this down little by little. And as we do, the first thing that is communicated is that we are to present our bodies. Present your bodies. Okay? What does that mean? Well, duh. It means your bodies. Body, soul, and spirit. Present yourself unto God. As we look to Scripture, Romans chapter 6, verse 13 says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, all of your body, as instruments of righteousness unto God." Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not, what? You're not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We have been redeemed. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are not our own. Our body is not our own. We have been purchased not with silver and gold, but with the very precious blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, listen to me, it's not your body, it's his body. And he has indwelt his body, us individually with his Holy Spirit, and we're called the temple of the Holy Ghost. But do you also understand that collectively, when we're gathered together as believers, that also is a reflection of the temple of the Holy Ghost, and this is set aside as unto the Lord as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ, we might say because of the mercies, okay, that Paul has talked about, same concept here, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Notice this next verse. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, not unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You know, one of the issues that is a political issue, but it's really more a spiritual issue and a moral issue, is when someone says, it's a woman's body, she can do with it as she pleases. Friends, that is not true. That is not true. For a believer, her body is not her own, it's the Lord's. For a non-believer, listen to me, her body is not her own either, because she cannot keep it. Am I right? She inhabits it for a period of time, but it's going to be required of her. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that there will be a judgment. So the deception that is out there so many times, we need to call for what it really is. In 2 Corinthians verse 5, Paul speaking about the generosity of the believers of Macedonia, and says, and this they did, not as we hope, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. He's really saying they did what is expected. They gave first themselves unto the Lord. That is what is expected of us as well. All right, we present our body, and we present our body as what? As a living sacrifice. As a living sacrifice. The Old Testament priest offered what kind of a sacrifice? A dead one. A dead one. When a person brought a sacrifice to the priest to be offered, a sin offering, I'm going to pick that as an example, the person brings in the offering, he puts his hand on the head as identification that that animal is his replacement, is his substitute. He is identifying with that animal regarding the offering that he is bringing before the Lord. In doing so, now he appeals to the priest, and the priest's responsibility is to then proceed with the offering, which will be a dead offering. It came living, but now it becomes dead. Because what happens is then the priest will take, in many cases, the very hand of the person who brought the sacrifice, and that together their hands will be plunged into the throat to let the blood, and they'll catch the blood in a vessel, take it to the altar to make the offering, and then the body will be disposed according to the kind of offering it is. Okay? So in the Old Testament, they presented a dead sacrifice. Yes, it was living when they walked in, but it was a dead one there upon the altar. But the appeal and the command that is here is, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. I saw a cartoon a number of years ago, and it hasn't left me yet. It had a picture of an altar similar to this. On the altar was a person in a white robe. And the caption under there, as this person was on their hands and knees there on the altar, it says, "The problem with a living sacrifice is they keep crawling off." How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay? They keep crawling off. Presenting your body a living sacrifice is not only a one-time occasion, it is a continual thing. Each day we are presenting our body to be a living sacrifice. Isn't it interesting that we often speak of somebody giving their life to the Lord? And yet, do we really mean that? Do we really see that by application? Have people genuinely given their life? Or is it that they just have said, well, I've made a decision for Christ? But they're not following through with what this picture and image is commanding of giving themselves as a living sacrifice. What kind of a living sacrifice is it? It is a holy sacrifice. I want to read several passages of Scripture, and I understand their familiarity as they are very similar one to the other, but for emphasis, I want to read them anyway. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 21 says, "And if there be any blemish therein," excuse me, "there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God." Deuteronomy 17:1, "Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish, or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God." Leviticus 1:3, "If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." Chapter 3, verse 1, Leviticus. "And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord." Go with me to chapter 22, also there in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 20. "But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall you not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall no blemish be therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having wind," which means some kind of a running sore, "or scurvy or scab, you shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in its parts, that mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall you make an offering thereof in your land. Neither from a stranger's hand shall you offer the bread of your God of any of these things, because their corruption is in them, and blemish be in them. They shall not be acceptable for you." How many of you think God wanted it right? Okay, now turn with me to the book of Malachi. Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 1, there's a confrontation that takes place. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be your father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Answer, you have polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Will he be pleased with thee? or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? What's the expected answer? No. Can I make a very, very basic application for you this morning? Shelley and I were traveling, and we saw a roadkill deer on the road. It hadn't been there too long. We're not sure how long, but it had not been there too long. The animals had eaten some, but there was still quite a bit left. We went ahead and grabbed it up, hauled it home, and we're having lunch today. And we're looking for anybody who'd like to come over and have lunch with us. How many takers do I have? Rex says Ann will come over. She does that too. My obvious point is this. You'd say, Pastor, how gross. How could you think of such a thing? Let me ask you a question. How gross is it for the priesthood in the Old Testament to go find a sick or a blind or a lame one and say, I can't sell it, but I'll take and give it to God? What I would not even think about presenting to my governor, I'll present it to God. Make the New Testament crossover. You're a priest, and you're to present your body a living sacrifice, and it's a holy sacrifice, and then you wallow it in the mud and say, here, God, this is for you. How many see a problem in that? This application is very personal and very strong for each and every one of us. And so, Paul is, by the Spirit of God, making a very, very strong and very powerful point. It's not only to be a sacrifice that is living and holy, it is also to be acceptable unto God. Acceptable unto God. Let me tell you something, friends. God has not changed his description of what's acceptable. We hear in the news, we hear people talking, we even hear polls that say, well, among evangelical Christians, they have decided blah, blah, blah. Friends, listen to me. If it's unacceptable to God, it is unacceptable. Whatever it is. Well, we're in the 21st century, Pastor. Friends, listen to me. God does not change. And his word and his standards have not changed. If it's unacceptable back then, it's unacceptable now. Presenting ourselves as an acceptable sacrifice is just exactly what it means. And if there's something in my life that I know that's not acceptable to God, I need to repent. Amen? Stop it. And we cannot say, well, you know, more and more people are doing that this day as far as practicing this or practicing that. So I think it's probably acceptable. No, it's not. When God has stated in his word that it's not acceptable, friends, it's not acceptable. Somebody said something one time, and I totally agree with it. If 50,000 people say a stupid thing, it's still a stupid thing. It's still wrong. And if all of the population of the United States were to say something's acceptable that God says is unacceptable, it's unacceptable. And presenting our body as a holy, acceptable sacrifice unto God is indeed our reasonable spiritual service. The word that is used there for reasonable in the Greek is logikos. It means rational or logical. It means reasonable. It means of the word. It means of the word. We're to offer all of these, which is only reasonable. It's only logical. Go back with me. Based upon the mercies of God, is it not reasonable, logical, and according to the word, appropriate, that we do indeed what it asks us to do in Romans 12, 1 and 2? That's the point. I'm going to read some things to you that I wrote down as I was putting this message together. It is, according to God's word, certain things are just logical. Understanding what has been done for us through Christ Jesus, being saved by faith and walking in faith, is it not logical that a person
who claims to be a Christian ought to look different than the world? Isn't that logical? Doesn't that make sense? Okay? Isn't it logical that if Jesus Christ is Lord and King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he ought to have first place in our life? Isn't that logical? Is it logical that we should serve, worship the one that God has exalted and given a name above every name, that he is first place in all things? Is that not logical? Is it logical that as we look about the fact that God has purchased us, redeemed us, that he is better qualified to decide what's right and what we ought to do with our life than we are? We're to offer unto God that which is commanded in this, and it is our reasonable spiritual service. It's the logical thing to do. Now, friends, listen to me. I want to drive home what I said earlier. That means, since this is the reasonable and logical process, that it is not the exceptional. And it's not limited to just this super Christian over here, or just this missionary, or whatever person you want to put in there. This is for everyone. For everyone. This is normal Christianity, according to what Paul, by the Spirit of God, is proclaiming here. All right? Now, he gives us further commands in verse 2. We might get out of here by 12 yet. Don't hold your breath. But he says, be not conformed to what? To this world. The Phillips translation says, do not let the world press you into its mold. Be not conformed to this world. Don't try to fit in to this world and look like this world. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to begin with verse 14. When it says, be not conformed to this world, we need to recognize that believers, the church, are the called out ones. What are we called out of? The world. Okay, in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, it says, be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What's the expected answer? None. What communion hath light with darkness? What's the expected answer? None. What concord or agreement or covenant and commitment, oneness, hath Christ with Belial? None. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? None. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Who's the them? The unsaved, the world. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Commands, commands, commands. And it is logical, it is proper, it's reasonable that we would not, having come out of the world, turn around and go back into the world. It just doesn't make proper sense. Go with me to 1 John. Epistle of John, 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Be not conformed to this world. Why? Because if you're conformed to this world is passing away under God's judgment. And your citizenship is not in this world. Where's your citizenship? It's heaven. It's heaven. So be not conformed to this world. And as we recognize that, another way of saying what is being spoken of here would be this. Stop being conformed to this world. Stop it. How many of you ever said that to your kids? How many of you ever heard that from your mom or dad? Now just stop it. What did they mean?
Duh.
Stop it. Let me ask you a question. Is it appropriate in your life today to hear the message from God, stop it? If you're being conformed to this world, stop it. Stop it. You say, well, Pastor, does that have to do with my salvation? It has to do with your testimony. Amen? You're saved by grace through faith. But we're to be called out of the world, separate from the world, and be demonstrating that we are citizens of heaven. And the result is when people see our life, they should see a difference. That's logical. And therefore, instead of loving the world, we need to have our affection set on things above. And that's what the command of Scripture is. And therefore, we need to obey it. That means I don't have to be politically correct. Amen? It also means something else. It also means that I don't have to conform to the crudeness of this society nor the low standards of morality that our society has taken on. Stop it. Don't be conformed to this world. But instead, what? Be transformed. It's a metamorphosis. That's the word in the Greek that the root word comes out of that. So instead of being a cocoon, a worm in a cocoon, you are changed into a butterfly. Okay? Fly above it. Live separate from it. And how are we supposed to do that? Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. We said something about logical. Now we're making the application. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. Beginning with verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Stop being conformed to this world. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or behavior the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed, how? In the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And I could go on through the remainder of the chapter because it goes on with application of what we're talking about. One of the things that we need to do as we recognize who we are, and as we are renewed in the spirit of our mind, is to realize I'm the child of the King. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I am called in the Word of God a saint. God sees me covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am his living testimony on this earth at this time to give witness to who he is and what he does when he takes a sinner and changes him into a saint. Renewing your mind to who you are and what that means and how it's to be lived out in your life. And then we can return back to Romans that we might do some specific things. Being renewed in the spirit of mind that we may prove by practice, prove by demonstration, prove it by putting it through the test. Okay? Let me ask you, if you were going to go rock climbing and somebody said, I've got a rope out in the garage, I'll loan you.
You can use it to do your rock climbing. I haven't used it for a long time, but it's probably okay. Let me ask you, how many of you would see a problem with just grabbing that rope up, going and jumping off a cliff? What will you do beforehand? You'll prove it. You'll assay it. You'll examine it. You'll check it out to see, indeed, whether it is worthy of you putting your trust in along the way. We are to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we prove that? By putting it into practice. By demonstrating it. Okay? And we demonstrate it by the obedience of taking him at his word and following through. That which is good. Philippians 1:10 says, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. In Philippians chapter 4, there's a powerful portion in verse 8 and 9 to underline and put into your life. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Prove what is that good and acceptable. And we talked about this already, did we not? If God describes what is acceptable, then we agree with God. Micah 6:8. He has shown the old man what is good. Who can finish that up for me this morning? And what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. I just don't know what God would have me to do. Duh. Okay? He's given us instruction in his word. That which is perfect. And the idea of perfect here is that which is complete, entire. Okay? That which is perfect. When Paul said he wanted to present every believer perfect, that meant mature before God. And the perfect will of God is revealed to us in the perfect word of God. So we can go to the word and we can know what he would communicate to us would be his perfect will. And I just give you a couple passages to lay hold. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 14 says, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Say, if I just knew God's will, I'd do it. It's there. In 1 Thessalonians, he repeats it. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. That you know how to possess your vessel in holiness. God has shown us what his will. So don't be conformed to this world, but in fact be transformed by the renewing of your mind to that which God says is good, acceptable, and perfect according to his will for your life. Let me ask you a question. So, what does that mean you need to do now? What do I need to do now? We've been given a command. What do we need to do with it? We need to obey it. We need to obey it. See, this is God's call for every Christian. Every Christian. Let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a time in your life when you, as an act of faith and obedience unto God, have taken these two verses and said, I'm going to claim those as action right now in my life? Has there ever been a time that you've done that? If not, I want to give you an invitation to do that today. I'll give you the invitation to come to the altar, and I believe that you can do the same thing from where you are going to be standing when we sing the invitation. So I leave that choice in your hands. But
The reality is, if you've never done that before, this is a command, and I think obedience is in order. And in that obedience, you begin. You do not finish. You begin the walk that is called for your life. And I want to tell you something. As you claim that and begin to walk that out in faith, you will have a wonderful life. An abundant life. Because that's what Jesus came to give. You say, well, Pastor, does that mean I'll not have any problems? I didn't say that. You may have more problems than you ever had before. But you know what the good news is? Now you're in the will of God. And God's going to see you through it and use it in your life to conform you to the image of his Son. You'll become more Christ-like through it. So then I don't want that. He doesn't need your permission. He needs your obedience. Okay? If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, listen to my words very carefully. If you've never repented of your sin and believed in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you can't do these two verses until you do. You must be born again. When you're born again, you become a new creature. Now God lives within you, and now you have the power to put into practice what these two verses challenge you to do. So if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, I'd love to pray with you right here at this altar. And today you can be saved. If today you want to answer the call that Romans 12, 1 and 2 make, I invite you to do so there or here. And let me say it one other way. You say, I've done that before, Pastor. Then maybe it's time for a recall. To hear one more time and come one more time to renew yourself to what those two verses call you to do. Let's pray. Father, by your Spirit, through Paul's pen, you pen these words not just for the people in Rome that would get the letter, but for us that are here today that would read the letter and be challenged and have opportunity to be obedient to what the command is before us. Father, I pray by your Spirit you would convict and convince in our hearts and lives that we'd be obedient to come and say, I'm doing exactly what that says with my life this very day. I'm making that move, or I'm doing it anew. Renewing myself to that charge that is given for my life. Lord, if there's someone that's lost, thank you that by your Spirit you can convict them today of sin and righteousness and judgment and draw them unto yourself, unto salvation. Move freely in our midst, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to our closing hymn. Let's stand together and sing. And as we stand together and sing, hymn number 380. It says, take my life and let it be. Listen to the words as you sing them, as you say them. Maybe you need to come to the altar and make it active today.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever